Good morning, everyone. Well, I just wanted to comment on Barry's salmon run. I don't know if any one of you have ever seen that. Where the term actually comes from is when there's enough salmon in the river, the big guns come from behind and they just shoot out of the water and they actually run on top of the others. You ever seen that? It's amazing. I'm just kidding. All this to say that we ought to be careful where we go for our source of information, isn't it? Because if I really had clung to my point with a straight face, which, trust me, I wouldn't have been able to do this for much longer than 30 seconds before I have a good laugh, but there's lots of things that are out there that really have no foundation, and they become more than urban legends. They become acknowledged as facts. But when we go back to the truth from Scripture, the truth of God, it doesn't change. It's solid in value. And it's trustworthy. And the entirety of the Bible is trustworthy. So I would encourage you, even in your conversations, as you go and share your faith, there's some people that say, oh, that's just so-and-so's opinion. If there's any one page in there that's opinionated and it doesn't have the stamp of God on it, it's worth nothing. Just take your Bible, throw it in the fire, because it's worth really not much. But as we ponder God's Word, He speaks to us. Speaks to the spirit and the soul, and it's trustworthy. And every single word that is in there is trustworthy. And as I was preparing for this message this morning, somehow or another, this song came to mind and actually wound up playing on the whatever radio I was listening at the same time. And I would like you to ponder that for a second here. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Amazing statement. And I was just continuing my preparation yesterday, and for about 15 minutes I was just sitting in my chair reclining. Just, we know these things and we hear them again, and it was just one of those moment that I couldn't even continue doing what I was doing. I just had to stop and pause and just appreciate the reality that I am no longer slave to fear or sin. I am a child of God. That's an amazing reality. And we're going to study this morning Romans chapter 8. Review briefly the first 11 verses of this chapter, Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I don't know which page it is in your Bibles. I don't know which flip it is on your devices, but I trust you can find it. And it says something very interesting for us, and so foundational, something that I would wish and pray that all of us would wake up in the morning with this in our heart. And verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a reality. No condemnation. What's the opposite of condemnation? Freedom. There's freedom in Christ. Not by our doing, as we'll see, but by the doing of God, really. So let's read the passage here. I'll read for us the first 11 verses, and we'll see what the Lord has in store for us in the study of those 11 verses. So Romans 8, chapter 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it is, was through the flesh. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death. Not a good word. Death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Because if we even just stop there this morning, I trust that God already has been at work. And even just the fellowship and the worship in Psalms and the reading of His Word. But because we have been given the grace of time, we'll get through a few more things together on that. So if we focus our attention first on the first couple of verses there, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Why is this even there? Why are we condemned by default? You know, there's always a default setting on anything we do most of the time, and we wish sometimes we could reset it to default. And some other times, we configure all things the way we do. I deal with technology at Cape and Ray in many realms, and you configure all things, and all of a sudden you walk to the office in the morning, and then it's reset to default. Interesting. And yet, why is our default wrong and condemned? Well, it goes way back to Genesis. Someone was sharing from Genesis this morning. Genesis 2:16-17 says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat.'" Garden of Eden, obviously. "You may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Very simple command. There's all kinds of trees out there, and there's all kinds of fruits and everything you can eat, but this one, you cannot. There was one restriction in the garden. Just one. Not many, just one. Couldn't do it. And now we have so many rules, and we struggle to figure out why we don't like obedience. There was one rule, and couldn't do it, couldn't obey it. And then on it goes with the story, and I don't want to assume that everybody is always familiar with all those passages, so we'll get this together. One chapter later, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So we're not here this morning to debate whose fault it was. One got deceived, the other one went into it voluntarily, as we see. And the very thing that the deceiver said, did God really say that? Inevitably happened, because God is a God of His Word. If He says you will surely die if you do, you will surely die if you do. There's no question with God. And so on, we see in Genesis 3, 15 to 17, that whatever happened brought a curse on mankind. And that curse is spelled out in those verses, 3, 15, 16, and 17. And it's interesting that in the Bible there's an answer for everything. And it was a question I had from long ago. Why is it that we have to work so hard in life? Why is it that is it so laborious to give birth for the ladies? And like, if God is so marvelous, could He not have created this painless, in a sense? But no, He did. Perhaps He did originally, but it turned out to be different. And so we read that to the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And in verse 17 we see that then He said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now here, need to pause. That's not an excuse for any man here to not listen to the wise counsel of their wives. Please don't hear that like that. But because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I command you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And then it's reiterated in Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as one man sinned, entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Because all sinned. Why is our default a bad default? Right there. Because it all started and it went wrong. And then we see, many chapters later, in John 3:16, that something miraculous happened. The redemption and salvation has come. John 3:16 has already been read for us, but I'll read it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And John 5:24 says, truly, truly, are the words of Jesus, I say to you, He says, he who hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. If we all walk out of here this morning knowing this with firm conviction in our heart, to have this principle cemented in our heart that we are no longer under judgment, the condemnation of the bad default from Genesis, but we have life eternal in Christ. If we believe this truly, that's a good thing. It's a very good thing indeed. The warrant against humanity has been canceled by Christ, in Christ. It says in Colossians 2:13-15, and mainly 14 here, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and Christ has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. The ministry of reconciliation between man and God has been completed. Sin has been paid for in full. Now, some might say, oh, well, then it means everybody is saved. Well, no, we know from Scripture not necessarily everybody is saved. But if everyone would come to repentance, the blood of Christ has the capacity and the sufficiency to have covered your sin. And paid for it all already. It's not a question of if the blood of Christ is sufficient. It's a question of will you recognize that? And desire to be covered by it. Receive God's grace. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If anyone here thinks we are the righteousness of God in the flesh, in ourselves, in the default position that we had before, the bad news is, that's not true. But the good news is, there is a way out. There is a new standard. And as we read in this first verse, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? We can say. I come from a background of Roman Catholic upbringing. And I'm not saying yay or nay. It's not a statement about Roman Catholicism today. But it's just a reality that I grew up with the thought that I had to be good enough for God. I had to do it. I had to work my way to salvation instead of working out my salvation after receiving it from the Lord. And that's a very different cup of tea. But as we see in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." What does it mean to be in Christ? Colossians 3, verse 3 says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What does that mean? It speaks of our relationship with God from His perspective. So when God looks at us, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ, white as snow. Even though our default is ugly and stained in so many ways, when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. That's amazing. And that's a great reality. Then we flip that on the other side. Well, what does it mean to have Christ in us? And that's a statement I had actually never even come close to hear before I came to Keepenright. Well, it's not just you in Christ, but it's Christ in you. It says in John 14, 18 to 20, it says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you." Whoa. What does that mean? The first thing that comes to mind is like when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he says, "What do you mean you must be born again? How can I go back in there after being out and grown up?" And then you say, "Oh, I have Christ in me." What's this story? You have a little leprechaun that lives in there somewhere in a little hole, you know, whatever it is. No. But it speaks of our position in the world. Us in Christ, our position from God's perspective. Christ in us, our position before a watching world. In two different ways, I would say to you. When the world looks at us, they should see the character of Christ. If really Christ lives in us, they should see the character of Christ in us. John 15, 18, 19 says, "If the world hates you, you know that they hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Are we always the one that everybody loves? Or are we desiring to please God? And in that, inevitably, it's going to ruffle the feathers of the flesh in other people. When we desire to live a godly life and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, there should be an observable difference between the worldly standard and the standard of Christ in us. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light up a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and praise you for it. Oh, not really. Let me backtrack a little bit. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who gets the glory is a big factor. It's a big factor. And the second aspect of Christ in us, it speaks of the power of Christ in us that gives us the victory over the daily temptations of the world. Now, is that something that we believe in? For me, I always, oh, now I'm a Christian, oh, I got to do it right. And still wrong. Still the old teaching. I should desire to do it right, but what, first of all, what I should do is keep my eyes on Him and let Him do the work through me. Because if the work comes from me, it won't be right. It'll be back to the default, most likely. But if I give Him the freedom to work in me, and I truly give freedom for Christ in me to be doing the work, that glorifies God. It says in Romans 5, verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So the blood of Christ paid the price for sin on the cross, but the very fact that He rose to life again and He gave us His Spirit as a witness and as a one who reveals all things pertaining to Christ to us, that we would walk in the newness of life. Now, Satan, the accuser, is very clever, and he wants to remind us of our default all the time, and he wants to reset. He wants to push the reset button and go back to default. But as we would keep our eyes on Jesus and nurture our relationship with Him, desire to receive from Him and let Him work through us, that He will rebuke the devil and He will flee from us even, it says in the Scriptures. That we would walk into that hope. And Galatians 5, 16 to 25 lists the fruit of the Spirit, but before that it speaks of the deeds of the flesh that are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, says the apostle, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to slip. Yeah, perhaps. But if this is habitual lifestyle to be in those, and yeah, is my name associated with any of those at any point in time? Oh yeah. Before I was a Christian? Oh yeah. After I was a Christian? Still. Sometimes. But then it carries on and says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, he says. Now, here's an interesting question. Do we actually believe that we can do that? Because it's easy to just drop it off and say that, no, I can't. And that's a good position to be. Because when we say, I can't, He can. And as we turn our eyes to Him and walk in Him, we can be certain that the fruit will be of God. Moving on to verse 3 and 4 of Romans 8, for what the law could not do, weak as it is, was through the flesh, God did. So it's clear that the law of good deeds and salvation by works in any way, shape, or form doesn't do anything good. And it says even here, for what the law could not do in obedience to the law, and it's proved all over again, time and time again, that the law was there to make sure that we understand that we can't observe all of it. And it says in James, you're guilty in one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So why not just give it up altogether and give free way for Christ to work in us? And God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's another part of the mystery, that God would come down from heaven and come and be as a man of flesh and bone, suffering as an offering for sin, but He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The law was never intended to bring righteousness, and we read that in many areas in the Scriptures. For in Hebrews chapter 7, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. It took a big deal for me to come to terms with this, that I should stop trying and let God be God and acknowledge that I am not God. And rather than desiring to do this and that and whatever, that I would desire to know Him and serve Him and let Him work. Continuing on, even on verse 4, a little snippet on verse 4 here before we finish. Christ lived the perfect life. By the power of His indwelling Spirit, we can draw closer to that example of life. We can. It's not an unattainable objective that we would live and not expect to see progress in our life, that we would not expect to leave the old ways behind, that we would say, oh, yeah, no, can't do this, can't do this. Why not? A good statement of my friend Johnny C.K. here as we live. Why not? Is God a liar? That He would not do what He says He will? And then verse 5 to 8 of Romans 8 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we read that the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. The mindset on the flesh, I'll say three things on the two different aspects here. The mindset on the flesh first. What does the mindset on the flesh want? It wants to seek satisfaction in the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It wants to do it on its own will. And it wants to get the glory for Himself. And this is, I know the ugly side of pride all too well. And to this day, it makes me say and do things that it's just out there, and I wish already I could reel it back in. And it's already too late. Because as soon as it passes this, all I can do is come before God and have the strength and boldness to apologize and repent and seek forgiveness. But it's already done. When it's out of the mouth, it's already done. In contrast to that, the mindset on the Spirit wants to seek satisfaction in what pleases God. Is this a portrait of our daily walk? Or are we more fitting in the first mindset? The mindset on the Spirit wants to seek satisfaction in the things that please God, wants to do the will of God, And even more importantly, it wants to give God the glory. It doesn't want to get the glory for himself. The default wants to get the glory for himself. But the mindset on the Spirit wants to give the glory to God. Is which category do we fit on? It's a good question to ask in the things that we do daily and how we go about our daily walk in life, in society. Are we just in the Spirit on Sunday, or are we in the flesh the rest of the days, or are we in the Spirit every day? Are we setting our minds on the things of the Spirit? And then, continuing in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And now this is where we separate the physical things from the spiritual things. And to acknowledge and really try to understand how this mechanics can work, that the Spirit of God lives in me to empower me every day to have victory over the desires of the flesh. Do you believe this? Do I believe this? I've come to terms to believe this, that the Spirit of God dwells in me, and this is Christ in me. Me in Christ is a big deal because it seals my eternity, but Christ in me is the bigger deal here and now. Because if I'm just looking for me in Christ, I'm just looking for an inheritance past the grave. But if I'm really looking for Christ in me, I'm looking for a different life altogether. I'm looking for a life that is set on things of God. I'm looking for a life that desires to do the will of God. I'm looking for a life that gives the glory to God. And just as the Son came to glorify the Father, so I walk in the footsteps of the Son, and I too glorify the Father. And I hope that's encouraging to you, because it is possible to walk differently in Christ. And not only it is possible, it should be observable. It's not a new thing the Holy Spirit of God promised. It was promised long ago. If we go back in the Scriptures, the ministry of Ezekiel, which took place roughly around 600 BC onward, Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, he says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put in you a new spirit, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." God will cause us to walk in his statutes. Shocking. "And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Are we? Do we desire to do that? And here is a promise of God right there in the book of Ezekiel, that he will cause us to walk in his statutes. That we will be careful to observe the ordinances of God. Don't be too pessimistic. Trust in God, that there is possibility of walking in his statutes and observe his ordinances with a genuine heart to serve him. And when the pressing of the button to reset the default from Satan comes up, we can be quick to rebuke that. Turn to God. It says in Ephesians that we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, has taken permanent residency in you, in us?" What a joy. What a joy. And then lastly on this chapter, verse 10 to 11, "If Christ is in you," it's kind of a rhetorical if there, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now we are in a position which Christ dwells in us. And we remember where Paul is coming from here, Romans 8. Romans 7 is an interesting chapter. And the battle of the flesh there, the wrestling of the two natures. Remembering how Paul finished the previous chapter, now we leap into the future even, in the fulfillment of the redemption of the body. Because Paul said at the end of the chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Is Paul still wrestling with the flesh? Even though he is Paul, and by the way, is not a new person. Saul was Saul and Paul. It's not really a name change there. He was referred to as Saul, which is believed to be his Hebrew name, and Paul being his Greek name, perhaps. And it's the same person. Remember, Paul had dual citizenship there. And there's no evidence in the scripture that he was renamed, but from one chapter to another, he becomes Paul, in a sense. But having the experience that he had on the road to Damascus, struck blind for 3 days, direct encounter with the risen Lord, and he's still wrestling with the flesh. By the time he's writing the epistles, and he writes this, "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" Very next verse, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind, I am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." If he was still wrestling with this, how can we think that we have a free pass to be perfect from one day to the next and not wrestle with the default? And so much more should we be focused on Jesus and nurturing our relationship with Him to overcome that as we continue to walk with Him. And it says, Peter reiterates the message here that Paul is saying of the indwelling Spirit. He says that the divine power of God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness in Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. There's a great chapter of that. It says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then it goes on a little bit in a few verses, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And it goes on to the end of the passage, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and he's namely mentioning there, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, love. If this is the progression in our life, for these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe that we actually can walk this way? The saving life of Christ is not just on the other side of the grave. It's available now as we walk in the newness of life and as we know Him and make Him known to others. Don't be surprised if people see you different, because there's the Spirit of God in you. There should be something different, and we can praise the Lord for that. Let's just give thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the indwelling life of Christ. We thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit and taking residence in us, that as we remember our position in Christ from Your perspective, that we would give free way for Your nature in us, Your character in us, that we would have Christ in us, and that it would be visible and observable to a watching world. And by this, even glorify the Father and give the glory to Jesus and our Heavenly Father. We just thank You for this opportunity to worship You again this morning and give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.